If you could just turn to Matthew 10, first book in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through your books, your Bibles, and we'll be starting from verse 26, okay? Now, the context in this chapter is that Jesus had sent out the 12, and he was telling them about some of the difficulties that they were going to face. Okay, so we start at verse 26. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roof. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives up even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you that that person will certainly not lose their reward.
Well, hey, I wonder if you can think of a time in your life when perhaps you felt afraid, and kind of how you went about dealing with that fear. I remember when I was a kid from grade 6 and all the way into high school, I did a paper run. It was delivering papers in the morning to those who'd subscribed to this regular paper, and it involved me. And I remember I used to go around, and there was this one house that had this huge dog. From memory, it was like this German shepherd, and it would regularly escape the yard, and it seemed to have as its duty to guard the mailbox. And so, I mean, and it was not friendly. It would snarl, it would bark, it would flare its teeth at me. And so I had these strategies. I would always look the dog in the eye. I just worked out that you never show fear. I would even sometimes growl back at the dog, sort of take a step forward toward it. And as I was retreating from the mailbox, I would have my bike in between me and the dog and wait for about 50 meters before turning around. I knew if I turned around straight away, it would chase me. And so, you know, I did not like this dog, but I had these ways of seeking to overcome my fear. Now, this morning, we are continuing to go through our series in the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, if you were here, we saw that in the first half of Matthew chapter 10, King Jesus sending his disciples out to take the good news to Israel. But What we also saw was that the followers of Jesus were going to meet opposition. This wasn't always going to be easy. And so, of course, the great risk in that kind of a situation is that fear might overcome their mission. They want to speak, but they're afraid. And so what Jesus does here in the second half of Matthew 10 is he gives them the tools to help them deal with their fear. And we're not just talking about kind of external techniques here, having a bike between you and the dog or whatever, but what we're talking about here is what's going on the inside. And essentially what Jesus is saying is, hey, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to speak openly. And because of that, here's what needs to be going on inside of you. Here's the kind of mindset you need to have as you approach that task. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And so we see straight up in verse 26, Jesus' encouragement not to fear. He says to them, "So do not be afraid of them." And it's an encouragement that he repeats in verse 28 and also verse 31. He wants to help them with their fear, and he gives them three reasons for that. Firstly, he says, don't fear because the truth will come out. Okay, that's in verse 26. He says, so do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What he's saying is, in the end, on the last day, God's going to bring everything out into the light. There will be no secrets. And so, you know, if somehow you are thought of badly as you speak or misrepresented as you speak, remember, it's all going to get cleared up. The spin doctors will not win. The smear is not going to prevail. Unfair treatment will not get brushed under the carpet. And what will be clear in the end is that in love, you shared Jesus because he really is king and because you really do care for people. And so don't fear, Jesus says. You can be bold. If I've said you something in a whisper, shout it from the rooftops, because it's all coming out in the end one day. And wouldn't you rather people knew now than then? You don't need to be afraid. The truth is going to come out. Moreover, Jesus says, you don't need to be afraid because you have a safety that is greater than the immediate safety which you might otherwise look for. Okay, that comes out in verse 28. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, for most of us, one of our fears is not being safe, isn't it? You think of all of the four-wheel drives on our road. For lots of us, it's actually as much about being safe as it is about going off-road. Statistically, that's the case. Many people buy a four-wheel drive for safety reasons. You think of our health system. We have high levels of medical care because we want to be safe. We think of all of our occupational health and safety regulations. You think of our very organized system of learner drivers and provisional drivers and so on. It's all because we want to be safe. And of course, the disciples in Jesus' day probably hadn't thought too much about OH&S, but I mean, they still did not want to get beaten up as they went out and they talked about Jesus. And so what Jesus reminds them of is, actually, for those who follow him, there is a safety that is far beyond any other safety we can find. Because for the followers of Jesus, our souls are safe. Why? Because Jesus has borne our punishment. He has suffered the pain of hell at the cross for us. We have real safety. And so whatever fears we may have of sharing Jesus, and of course some of those fears are real, yet Jesus reminds us we've got a better safety. What's the worst someone can do to you, he's saying? Kill your body? Perhaps. But you are eternally secure in me. You have a greater safety. And more than this, Jesus says, you don't need to fear because you know your Father cares. It comes out in verses 29 through to 31. There, Jesus reminds us that he cares for the smallest things, the things we hardly notice. We don't notice sparrows, two of them in Jesus' day were sold for like 5 cents, but our Father notices when even one falls to the ground. We don't notice when we grow one extra hair or lose one extra hair, usually. But the point is that God can tell exactly how many hairs you have on your head at any one time. He cares about even the little things. And so Jesus points out if God even cares about a sparrow, he certainly cares about us, doesn't he? He's not going to notice the sparrow, but then ignore his children. He just won't do that. And so, as we follow Jesus, as we talk of him with others, we need not fear. We can relax. Your Father loves you, he says. Okay, this is something that was a help to me this week as, you know, I was just thinking this through and was reminded that, you know, one of the foundations for my willingness to share Jesus with others is simply going to be a felt sense of my Father's care for me. To know that because I am secure in his love, I don't need to know that others will always agree with me. To know that because I am secure in his love, I don't need to know that every action is risk-free. To know that because I am secure in his love, I don't need to know that my words will never be twisted or misunderstood. See, there's security that comes from knowing our Father's love that lays the foundation for boldness. Don't fear, Jesus says. Your Father loves you. So we don't fear. And because we don't fear, we speak openly. This is what Jesus now emphasizes in verses 32 through to 38, speaking openly. He wants us to just be open about him, to be ready to acknowledge him before others. See, Jesus doesn't want us to have a private faith. He doesn't want us to have a kind of closet Christianity. He wants openness. And as you look through verses 32 through to 38, what you see is that the big reason why we are to speak openly is because we value Jesus above everything else. Check out how Jesus breaks this down for us. Firstly, we value Jesus more than the approval of others. It's why we speak. Verse 32, Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. You see what he's saying? He's saying if you really are a follower of Jesus, that's going to show itself in being willing to own him before others. You're not ashamed. Now, I mean, we might think, well, why would you do that if your friends are going to look down on you for following Jesus? But, I mean, that's the whole point, isn't it? Followers of Jesus value him more than they value the approval of others. And so we speak openly. Maybe on a Monday morning when asked about your weekend, you happily mention your time at church. Or when your friend is really struggling, you're open that you'll be praying for them. Or at the appropriate time, you're inviting friends when there's an opportunity for them to be hearing about Jesus. Or you're talking with others about your beliefs. It'll shape us in different ways at different times. But the point is that we speak, even when we're not sure what the response might be. Because Jesus means more to us than the approval of others. That's verses 32 and 33. And then in verses 34 through to 37, Jesus lifts things up a notch again. In fact, I think this little section here contains some of the most challenging words that you find on Jesus' lips. Because here Jesus actually says that in terms of who we value, the follower of Jesus values him even more than family. Okay, Jesus in verses 34 and 35 acknowledges that as we speak of him, it will bring division, and it may even bring division in families. Now, it's not that any Christian should set about to bring division. That's not what it's about. And the Bible especially values the nuclear family. Historically, places that have been heavily influenced by Jesus' teaching have had strong nuclear families. Children are taught to honor their father and their mother and to be their brother's keeper and so on. The Bible's teaching is good for families. But what this is saying here is that sometimes when a person turns to Jesus, their family will reject them. I've talked to lots of people who have that sort of story. And Jesus here is saying, sometimes that's true. Sometimes when someone hears of Jesus, they will need to choose between their family or Jesus. I was talking with a person just the other day where the pressure from family to stay away from Jesus was really quite immense. And Jesus is saying, hey, when you're faced with that choice, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, the follower of Jesus values him even more than family. And it's why we speak. It's why we speak so openly. Why we're willing even to take risks for him. Because Jesus, our Savior King who died and rose for us, has that kind of value. We value him more than family. And then as if that isn't enough, Jesus then takes this one step further. Because in verse 38, we are told that the follower of Jesus values him even more than life itself. Have a look at that, Jesus says. He says this. He says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Then he explains it further. He says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Valuing Jesus more than life itself. Now, just to be clear, Jesus isn't saying that the follower of Jesus will necessarily die serving him. I mean, that could happen. But the point is that the follower of Jesus is willing to die to self in order to live to Jesus. They're willing to say no to themselves in order to say yes to him. It's talking about the way that the Christian so trusts Jesus that we follow him in every way, even when in the moment that doesn't seem the easiest path. We value Jesus more than life itself, and that's why we are willing to speak openly of him. Now, I'll return to this theme of speaking of him soon, but first I wonder if we might pause for a moment and consider here just how staggering these verses that we just read really are. Back when I was teaching, I had the privilege of teaching Christian studies to high school students, and there was a particular unit that we did that actually did a deep dive into the life of Jesus, and one of the questions I asked the class was, hey, do you guys think that Jesus was an historical person, and a real historical person? And one of the things that I found interesting was that there were a number that actually said, not actually sure whether or not that really is the case. And so, I mean, we went back and we looked at the historical data. We looked at the ancient non-Christian sources, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, Josephus, Marabas, Serapion, and so on. The way these sources speak of Jesus, we noted that even the secular historians agree that he was a real figure, and they even agree that by far the most reliable historical sources are actually the Gospels and the New Testament documents and so on. And I say that just because there are probably others, maybe even in this room, that have faced similar questions. And I mean, sometimes we read the Gospels from a distance as if this kind of thing doesn't have any sort of real relationship to history. It's almost like stories where maybe we can learn a little bit from this. But, you know, when you read what we have in front of us as things that were said by a real person, all of a sudden this feels quite staggering, does it not? Because what is said here is just out of this world. I mean, who says this kind of stuff? What kind of a person has the gall to tell people that he is to be valued more than others, more than even your family, more than even life itself? Who says that? See, in the end, all of us need to come to terms with just who Jesus was. Who do you think this person is who was saying these things? Either he was mad, which in my view does not fit well with everything else you read of him, or he was bad, which again doesn't seem to match with what we read of him, the idea that he was a deceiver and in it for himself. It just doesn't seem to match. Or he was who he said he was, the very Son of God. And if that third option is true, then we listen to him. We follow him above all others. We give up our lives for him. And we speak. How could we do anything other than speak when God himself has turned up in our world? See, too often we think about faith as something which is personal, something which is intuitive, something which is kind of private. But you know, the most central tenets of Christianity, the most central tenets of our belief are things which were public. We believe that God turned up and he lived and he died and he rose again, and that these events were public. And so this is the stuff of more than mere private experience. This is the kind of thing that you talk about. The King has come and he has died for us, and he calls on us to give up our lives for him, and so we speak openly. And you know, if we are going to speak openly, the final thing I want to say this morning is that we need to believe that Jesus' way is a better way. Okay, you see this in verse 39 and following. There in verse 39, Jesus reassures us that though following him does involve dying to self, yet it's through this that we find real life. He goes on to say that to welcome someone who is sharing the message of Jesus, even that brings with it its own reward, doesn't it? We get to hear of Jesus and to learn of him. And so to follow Jesus is rewarding. That's what he's saying. If I can read again verse 39, Jesus says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. We find true life as we're willing to give it over to Jesus. And that sounds very counterintuitive, doesn't it? I mean, we want to live for ourselves and for all of those things which we think will bring us happiness. And so we live for success or for marriage or for sex or for friendship or for career or money or identity or whatever it might be. And sometimes it's hard, when it's hard to follow Jesus, and it's hard when those things impact, following Jesus impacts on one of those things. We can find it hard to give up that for him. But you know, the thing is, none of those things are sufficient to be a satisfying goal in this life. All of those things, in one way or another, are going to let us down. And what the Bible teaches is that the most life-giving thing that we can pursue is Jesus. There is real life in him. There is even eternal life in him. And so there is nothing that is not worth giving up for him. So this is why we speak. We want people to have him, and we want people to have life. And so we do not fear, but we speak openly of one who is worth more than even life itself, and who shows us a better way. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for Jesus. I thank you that in Christ you have broken into our world and you show us what it is to have true life. And so give us that confidence as we speak of him, and help us not to fear, but to speak with openness and thankfulness for what we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.